So we're here today thinking about the return of Jesus Christ. If we wasn't, we are now after the sermonette. So I really appreciate that. There's a lot out there about Jesus, but do most who talk of him really know who he is? There's a returning Jesus, but who is he? You know, what will he do? Why will he come? I believe it's in United News, Larry Walker wrote a little article. Two conditions that will be present before Christ returns. He didn't say two things, you know, the temple being built or sacrifices or the beast. He said conditions. I thought that's pretty interesting. He said, number one, the unsaved must be ready to listen. Does it look like they're ready to listen when you watch the news? Doesn't seem like people are really ready to listen. And to be taught? No, most people do not really want to be taught. Willing to respond to the truth? I don't see it. He gave a scripture, which I'll just talk about a little, Jeremiah 6:10. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. And I don't know, there may be already laws on the books which it's against the law to read a good portion of the Bible, maybe already. So it is offensive and to them. And it's just that condition where people are ready to respond doesn't seem to be there. But that can change very quickly. Another point he brought out was God's people must be ready for Christ's return. Now we're getting to what we're doing here of us. You know, John the Baptist made ready a people to receive the physical appearance of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming again, and there is a people to be ready for that. But as far as the real Jesus, there's everything out there imaginable, it seems. Who this Jesus is, you know, the Ten Commandments are not in effect. I see, where was it? I think it was a magazine called Relevant. Says Jesus' death and resurrection signal the end of God's old covenant with Israel and its regulation, including the Big Ten. Yeah, Big Ten. If we can get rid of the Big Ten, I mean, it's going to be such liberty. But he said just love for one another. But without God's law, how do we know really what love is? Isn't that what Satan told Eve? Look, this will make you wise. It'll make you wise, and you'll know good and evil. In other words, you can decide for yourself, and we see that surely going on. But, of course, Jesus said in the book of John, if you love me, keep my commandments. And even later in Matthew 22, when a young man... it wasn't a young man, that's a different, but someone did, take my word for it, okay? Turn over to Matthew 10:36. I didn't want to because I get too fumbly in the Bible, I can't find it. But he said, which is the great command? Jesus said, he quoted Deuteronomy 6:5, to love your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. So see, this part is being overlooked. That Jesus that so many people are told about, that doesn't sound like him. That doesn't sound like the Jesus I heard about growing up. The Jesus that I grew up, he was really nice. And we're very thankful that he came, because that God of the Old Testament, he was just pretty demanding. harsh, unforgiving. So that was a different Jesus that I grew up with. And I've asked this before, what is, maybe only one, maybe someone can come up with another scripture, a scripture that was personally written down by God. Personally written down. You say, well, the whole Bible was God's inspiration. Yeah, it was. But what did God personally write down? Well, Exodus 31:18, God's, what did he write down? And they're telling us that this has been done away. Exodus 31. Now, someone may come up with another scripture. I haven't actually memorized the whole Bible, okay? So if you come up with the other scripture, hey, I'm ready to listen. Exodus 31:18. And when he had made an end of speaking with him, to Moses, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. So God's able to write in stone with his finger. So maybe there's somewhere also, Exodus 34:12, we could look at, but it's basically the same thing. It's 24:12 that... So that the Ten Commandments are pretty important, and here we have a Jesus that it seems a good portion of people is coming who doesn't even consider that as a necessity for anyone to keep. Of course, they're confused about how do you deserve salvation and can you pay for your own salvation, which is, of course, that's not understood, and that's another subject, but... Exodus 24:12 says, then the Eternal said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I'll give you tablets of stone and the law written, which I have written, that you may teach them. So there it is. There's the Ten Commandments written by God and have been done away according to the Jesus of this world. Yeah, many are expecting the return of Jesus, but do they know who he is? Well, the Feast of Tabernacles represents a dramatic turn in world events. The return of the real Jesus. Yes, the return of the real one. So many might be expecting a different one. And that would explain maybe a lot of things that will happen in the very end. So my purpose is, who is the returning Jesus and what will he do? Who is he? What will he do? We could look at Isaiah chapter 9, just a little prophecy about the real Jesus. See if that sounds like something that the people would recognize. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And 7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Everyone would agree with that, wouldn't they? Yeah, this is the Jesus I know. And the government will be upon his shoulders. Well, wait a minute, I didn't know about that, or I didn't understand that. And his name will be called Wonderful. Yeah, everyone would agree with that. Counselor, yes, sure. Mighty God? Wait a minute. You know, that might cause some people to wonder. Everlasting Father? Prince of Peace? No, I don't think they're expecting that Jesus, so many people. But we should. That's a Jesus we should be expecting, isn't it? And we'll see also in Isaiah 44, if we will turn there, if you would, please, verse 1 through 3. Yet hear now, O Jacob, my servant, Isaiah 44, verse 1, yeah. Whom I have chosen, thus says the Lord, who made you, and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water on him who is thirsty. It says, I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground, and I pour out my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. So we see, and it goes on about what will spring up. But we see there that Jesus fulfilled these things. I would like to look at John chapter 1, just a little more on this, on the real Jesus. Let's see. John chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I made a note in here sometime. It says there's no mention of the Holy Spirit. Some people think that the Holy Spirit is another God. It just says the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Who is it? The Word. The Word. Everything made through him. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Well, as we were mentioning earlier, the world's just not, it's not ready to see the light or to listen. And it doesn't comprehend that. Verse 9, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And if verse 14, and the Word, that Word that we were just speaking of with God, all things was made through him. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And behold his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, he said he would pour, there in Isaiah, pour living water out on people. I would like to turn to over to John 4. If you would, turn John 4, verse 10. And here's in the woman of Samaria. The Samaritans, they thought they knew God, didn't they? Said, we worship this mountain, and you say you have to worship in Jerusalem, she told Jesus. He had asked her when she came to draw water. He said in verse 7, give me a drink. And then she said, well, why would you be giving me a drink? You don't have anything to do with us Samaritans. You know, kind of like she is thinking, you Jews think you're so fine. And so why would you ask me? Kind of like she's saying, well, what are you asking me for water? I'm a Samaritan. Remember, you guys don't think that we're worth anything. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living waters. So there's that. There's the real God. And the real Jesus, the one that Isaiah prophesied of. And in John chapter 7, verse 37. I don't know, I might have the wrong scripture. Maybe I'm in chapter 6. Maybe I need to turn another page. Okay. John 7, verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow living water. So we see that the world has been deceived, and it won't recognize. If the real Jesus appeared today, the world wouldn't recognize. There's got to be a preparation, the world, a condition where the world finally gets to the point where maybe they will listen. And there has to be a people prepared to meet Jesus Christ. So now let's look at what he will do. The real Jesus. The real one. Let's look at Zechariah chapter 14, if you would. Zechariah 14 in verse 5. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azael. Yes, you shall flee. And then the last part of the verse, thus the Lord, my God, will come. Who will come? The Lord, capital L-O-R-D, will come. And all the saints with you. Yes, and all the saints with you. And 8 and 9. And in that day it shall be that living waters will flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea in both summer and winter. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. And the Lord is one and his name is one. So this is the Jesus that we're expecting. This is the Jesus that we need to be prepared to meet. And we can look now at Revelation 19 and see the real Jesus, some of the things that he will do. Revelation chapter 19. And in verse 11, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. You know, when he was in the flesh, he came into Jerusalem, what? Riding a donkey. Yeah, he was riding a donkey. But when he returns, he's going to be riding a white horse, and people apparently won't even recognize him. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, what does he do? He judges and makes war. And in verse 15, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nation. So he's going to be teaching, and those with him, they will be teaching. And he shall strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. There's the returning Jesus. The returning Jesus. He strikes the nation with the sword of his mouth. So he speaks, he teaches, and he administers justice, or administers discipline, you could say. He has a sword, comes out of his mouth, and he has a rod of iron. And if we look in Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 12, we'll see the word of God. We know the word became flesh, and this whole Bible is the word of God. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts both ways, doesn't it? I mean, when you receive the truth, it hurts a lot of time. Ugh. I didn't know that, you know. Ooh. And then when it goes out, it can hurt again when we have to start living that way. Some people lose jobs, even families, but it can be sharp. God's word can be sharp, and it can be faithful. He strikes the nations. Remember, the word of God is sharper here in verse 12 than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. I mean, the word of God can cut deep. What's that song? The first cut's the deepest or something. I don't want to bring up bad memories, but it's something like that, you know. It cuts. And, you know, when we first begin to learn, and as we continue to learn, there's still things happen that cut that we didn't realize was even part of our life. And God's word continues, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. I mean, that's a deep cut. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the reason it cuts so deep, because it gets into the heart, into what we really are inside. You know, we can learn of God's way, and we can go through the physical motions of it and do pretty good. But then what's, at times, the real intent of our heart will come out, won't it? And if we looked at, I might turn to Ephesians 6 for a little bit. See, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. I think I probably won't turn there, but the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Yes, we saw there that he returns on a white horse. He judges and makes a war. His name is the Word of God. And he strikes the nations with the sword of his mouth. In other words, he's teaching. He's coming with a new Jesus. Maybe the world has heard of Jesus, but he teaches and he enforces God's way of life. He's King of Kings, and I will turn to Revelation 19. I should. Revelation 19, there in 15 and 16. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, strikes the nation, as we've read. And he treads the winepress. In 16, he has on his robe, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in verse 20, what does he do? Then the beast. Well, in verse 19, I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him. What is the attitude here? Surely they don't recognize him, do they? Or are they that hardened and hostile that they would actually been so influenced by the evil one, they actually, they'll cut off their nose despite their face, you know, becoming that bitter. And it seems that that's maybe the point Satan has got to. And gathered together to make war, in verse 19, against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet. He's going to capture the beast and the false prophet. Or it says, then the beast was captured. It didn't say, he personally captured him, but under his jurisdiction, for sure, who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark. So this deception is going on, and that's got to be cleared out so people will be willing to accept the truth and change the way they are. And those who worship his image, these two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. say, well, when did that happen? I don't know. Was that third resurrection? I don't know if the lake of fire is there. I don't know. But we know that Revelation 20, verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, the nation, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their deeds and the works of the things which were written in the book. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, in verse 13. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were within them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So when they were cast in, I don't know. So we see then one of the things is Christ, when he returns, is going to happen, it's got to happen. Revelation 20, verse 1 through 3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Maybe that was the Jesus of this world. He has to be bound because he's probably the Jesus so many times is worshiped without people realizing it. So he strikes the earth and with the rod of his mouth, and some of those teachings are very hard. We even know that the lawless one, there will be a lawless one like the beast, and he's going to be slain with the breath of his mouth. That'd be in 2 Thessalonians 2:8. Maybe I should go ahead to 2 Thessalonians 2:8. The lawless one. Well, I guess that's the reason I didn't want to turn there, because it wasn't the right scripture. Well, I'm in Timothy anyway. Hey, I got bad eyes, okay? So 2 Thessalonians 2:8. So then we see, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. He's going to, through his words, are going to just put the lawless one into nothing. And his coming, the shining, he's going to take care of it completely. And we know the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God. So now what are we to do? Hopefully we've just reviewed who Jesus is, what he will do. What about us? I read something interesting, if I can find it here. One of my points was allow God to manage our life and surrender your life, unconditional surrender. Because I read of a man who he had executive responsibilities, and it was just wearing him down. I mean, he's working 80 hours a week, trying to keep finances, trying to keep turmoil in control. And he was told by the doctor, you're heading for a breakdown, okay? And so one day he just walked out in the woods. He just sat down, relaxed, and listening to the sounds of the woods. And he decided to write God a letter. He's just going to write God a letter. And he said, Dear God, today I hereby officially resign of general manager of the universe. So, I mean, I'm thinking, What is it I wrote? Maybe I should say, "Dear God, I hereby officially resign of general manager of my life." And that's where it comes down to. We try to manage ourselves, and it just doesn't come out in the right way. So, I officially resign for the management of my own life. And sometimes we think we are managing the universe, you know. We're going to control everything. So, let's see if I need to just throw this page away. What time is it? Yeah, I think I better. You guys getting hungry or not? Okay. I would like to turn to Revelation chapter 13. But that's part of that sharp two-edged sword. Learning that, hey, we're just not that good of managers of our own self. We're just, because of what our heart is, it's just, we're just not doing the job. And if we look around, we can see the result of so much of mankind just managing his own self. And he's got part of it right all the time. The knowledge of good and evil, there was good and there was evil. And we get it all mixed together and we just can't manage it. The governments of this world just can't manage it. And they need the return of Christ. Revelation 13, we read similar, make in verse 13, he performs great signs. No, that's not it either. Maybe I want, I guess I don't need to read this because I got the wrong scripture. But the one I want, I think somebody knows where it is, that the saints have the patience and they keep the commandments of God and they remain faithful. That remaining faithful, you know, we come to the knowledge. Oh, there we go. Hey, well, I was within a chapter. That's not too bad. See? Yes. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So that's part of it. What do? We have patience. We keep God's commandments. And we have the patience to wait. You know, Malachi said that the lies of the prophet would come. And I will send Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So, we know John the Baptist came. But also before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. As Jesus said in Matthew 17, if we would look there. Matthew 17, in verse 10. Matthew 17, verse 10. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must first come?" Jesus answered, said to them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first, and will restore all things. But I say to you, Elijah has come already." And they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. And again, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, that Elijah is to come. And we know that John was the Elijah came. That first time, John made the way for Christ to come physically. John was killed. Jesus was killed. But we see in the second time that that's not going to be the way it turns out. We're going to see the beast and the false prophet are killed, and the God of this world, the Jesus of this world, is chained down. So before his second coming, the church has a commission and a message. I'm not saying there's a man, there's an Elijah, but the church has that same commission that Elijah. Elijah brought repentance. Israel was worshiping Baal. And he said, you going to worship Baal or the eternal? He brought that message. John the Baptist brought that. He brought a message of repentance. You know, you vipers, show fruits of repentance. And the same message of repentance and obedience we're preaching today. As was brought out there during the offering thing. You know, we're still bringing. That message is going to go out. Let's look at Romans chapter 13, please. You know, Christ said that all authority and judgment was given to him. And we were to make disciples of all men. And he went as far as say that all authority of heaven and earth. So we'll look at Romans chapter 13, if you would. Well, let's look at it. I just mentioned that. So let's look at Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And then what did he say? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them what? To observe all things that I have commanded you, and I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now go to Romans 13. Romans 13 and verse 11. And do this knowing, I'll go to verse 10, Romans 13, 10. Love does no harm to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time that now is. It's high time to wake out of sleep. It's time to wake out of sleep. I remember one of my cousins, he was older than me, and he was a big teenager, and he walked in his sleep. And my uncle woke up, and he heard somebody talking down the driveway. There he was. He's down there and talking, carrying on. My uncle goes down there, gets him, hey, you know, and puts him to bed. He never even knew he was out walking. So I guess the point, as I read, it's hard to wake up somebody that doesn't know they're asleep. So, you know, the world's sleep. We go to sleep, and we don't even know we're sleeping. Because the virgins, they all slumbered and slept. Apparently, some of them knew they were sleeping, and they could be woke up. So, Romans 13:11. Okay. And do this, knowing time has come to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. It's like, take your dirty clothes off. Take a bath and put on some clean clothes. Right? Cast off the works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. Well, you know, we've all read about the armor of God. So now, as far as us preparing, we need to be ready to make peace every day. We need to not, as the Bible says in Ephesians 4:26, you know, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. That's part of this preparation, what we're to do. If you're angry and bitter, and you carry it, you know, you carry it over the next day, then there'll be something else added to that, and it's going to keep building up. And we will turn to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would, please. And Ephesians chapter 4. And there in verse 26, where it says, don't let the... be angry and do not sin. Do not let sun go down on your wrath. Don't carry over any bitterness, harshness, and sins over into the next day. You know, repent. Repent every day. And we see that going on now, that nobody wants to give up. Well, what's happened in the past sometimes? Now we got a whole nation, it seems, digging up the past. Anything's wrong. Well, we could do the same in the church, couldn't we? We could start digging up, well, this happened to me, you know, that minister did this or that. Yeah, we can dig it up. But it says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. In verse 27, why? Nor give place to the devil. When we carry it over, we're just giving him opportunity to work on us and to add to it. You know, verse 30 and 31, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed. It grieves God's Spirit. It hinders it to keep hanging on to sin and to bitterness or whatever our particular situation is. Let all bitterness, verse 31, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And it says, be kind to one another and tender hearted. That can be hard. To just be kind can be hard. What did I do here? Because to be kind, you know, sometimes it's just more fun to be mean. You know, it just makes, you know, I had to come back there and that, you know, I put you in your place and I feel a lot better now. When I had to call on the phone to get something, I get the recorder and then that puts me somewhere else and then I get somebody. At the time I get to somebody, I want to take some wrath out of them. And this poor person there had nothing to do with anything. They're paid to answer the phone. So, you know, we put that away. So we need to look to the future. You know, keep your eye on the future, on God's house. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 2, if you would. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house. See, we need to keep our eye on the future. The mountain of the Lord's house. What's the house of God? Shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Verse 3, and many people shall come and say, what will they say? Hey, the attitude will have changed, wouldn't it? What we see now. Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Why? To the house, there's a house again, of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, this law that's supposedly been done away, and the word of the eternal from Jerusalem. People will be willing to learn. People will finally come to the point when they'll be willing to give up on war. We've tried war. We've really tried hard with war. We've tried hard with war in our house. With our mate, nations have tried war. and it's just not working, is it? Brethren, are we really ready to stand up for the truth? You know, are we ready for the return of the real Jesus? Because this other one, he's going to be put away. So we need to say, do we know who he is? What will he do? And all I can say is, will the real Jesus please come?